recently, I went on to ChatGPT and I typed in a question. And I just knew for certain answer, and all of a sudden, it just kept spinning and spinning and spinning. And I was amazed. I thought, when's my answer coming? I never did get an answer. I waited about 2 or 3 minutes. And I thought, artificial intelligence went out into all areas, examined multiple sources. We're not talking about more. We're talking about millions of sources over millions and millions of weeks and days and years, and can give me the answer to any question. Guess what? Nothing. Nothing. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the question was, because I didn't get an answer. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to present a lesson about that very question that I asked in a couple of weeks. So we'll talk more about that then. But even artificial intelligence can't answer every question. Question and answers. We have three questions that we're going to be asking and three questions that we're going to be answering, and you are the ones who ask the question. So if the question's no good, it's your fault, not mine. Okay? Now, the answer to the question, that's a whole different story, isn't it? First question, very, very interesting. We say that we follow the Bible, and that's true, isn't it? As members of the church, we have a high regard for God's holy and divine word. It is the absolute standard in religion. So the person says this in Romans 16, 16, Paul tells us to salute one another with a holy kiss. So the questioner asks this question, why don't we practice that today? Now, because of this question, I was watching you when you came in. Now you're laughing, aren't you? Because you know what I didn't see. And if anybody attempted to do me, it'd been bad. We just don't do that, do we? Now, there are some countries wherein that still prevails, and a kiss is a common greeting, is it not? But not here, and yet we open our Bibles, we read Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, and yet we don't do it. But I thought you believed the Bible. Pretty good question. And some who would know what our affirmations are might ask us that question, mightn't they? So let's answer the question. Let's begin with that little word, salute. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Folks, that little word salute is interesting in the Greek language. And I love the Greek language because it's very, very picturesque. And what that word literally means is this: to enfold with the arms. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Just think about that. Salute one another. He's not talking about walking up to each other and saluting or giving some kind of high five sign to one another. When he used that little word salute, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Envelop one another. Engulf one another in your arms with a holy kiss. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? What he means by that is this: I want you to greet one another with a welcome, warm, affectionate, sincere greeting. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Now, that little word salute is used elsewhere as far as the Greek word is concerned, but it is not translated salute. In every other place where it is used, it is translated greet. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 26. Isn't that something? Another place where the command is given. Paul in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 12, says it again. Greet one another with a holy kiss. To the Thessalonians, he says the same thing. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And Paul is not the only one to make that authorization. Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, he says this: greet one another with a kiss of charity. Five times we're exhorted to salute, to kiss, to envelop one another with a holy kiss. So the questioner says, why don't we do that? There's two main thoughts that we need to keep in mind when we talk about the holy kiss. The first one is this. A kiss of greeting was prevalent in the first century, long before the words that we have just read were penned in the New Testament. Okay? Long before the New Testament was written, even before Jesus came to this earth, even in BC times, guess what? Individuals greeted one another with a kiss. Paul was not commanding the kiss per se. Okay? Individuals would have greeted one another with a kiss even if Paul or Peter hadn't spoken those words. I want you to think about something. Romans was not written until 56 or 57 A.D. The church was established when? A.D. 33. We've got 25 years where the church is in existence before the book of Romans comes around. It was probably the first epistle that was written. That's why it's recorded first in our New Testaments. Before it has ever even told to the church, greet one another with a holy kiss. Question, did members greet one another with a kiss before the book of Romans was written? Absolutely, folks. It was the cultural common greeting of the day. So in other words, they're not talking about you need to start kissing each other as if they hadn't been. They have been. That's part of their culture. The second point is this. Rather than legislating the kiss, he is regulating the type of kiss that they were to give one another. Paul refers to it as a holy kiss, doesn't he? And Peter refers to it as a kiss of charity. In other words, what they are doing are forbidding other types of kisses from being used. What are some of those other types of kisses? Sensual kisses? That's not a part of the kiss of greeting in the churches. Hypocritical kisses. Individual walk up to you, give you a kiss on the cheek, and guess what it's supposed to be? It's supposed to be a warm, affectionate kiss of love, is it not? And yet the person hates your guts. And yet he kisses you on the cheek. Don't give those kind of kisses, Paul says. Don't give deceptive kisses. Do not give dutiful kisses. Well, I really don't want to kiss him, but I guess I have to. There's people who feel that way sometimes when it comes to handshakes, isn't it? I've seen individuals really don't want to shake my hand. They do, but guess what? They don't want to. The same thing can happen with a kiss, couldn't it? Paul says, I've got to greet you with a holy kiss, so I guess I better do it, but I really don't want to. So I just do it out of duty. Or how about this one? Unaffectionate kisses. Folks, Paul's commanding the type of kiss to be given. You see, wrong kisses can be given. Remember Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane? He comes to Jesus and he kisses him on the cheek. And the very minute he does, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You're using an affectionate emblem and betraying me? How can you do such a thing? How can you do such a thing? Folks, there may have been individuals in the first century who questioned the kiss, mightn't they? Here we are, members of the body of Christ. We've been called out of the world. Our lives are not supposed to manifest the flesh in any shape, form, or fashion. Paul, what about the kiss? Is that okay? Is that acceptable? And guess what Paul says? Absolutely, as long as you greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a cultural emblem. And Paul is regulating the way in which it's to be done. There are some cultures today who still give the kiss. There are some cultures today who, when they greet one another, they bow in one another's presence, don't they? And in our culture today, the primary means of giving a greeting is by a handshake, although we're getting away from that a lot today too, aren't we? Sometimes now it's just a wave. Don't touch me. And you might get a fist bump. Could you imagine Jesus giving fist bumps to the apostles in the first century? I just can't hardly see that being done. Can you? But folks, here's the deal. If we're going to give one another a handshake, it needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be affectionate. It needs to be loving. It needs to be warm and compassionate and show how glad you are to see your brother or sister in Christ. That's what it's about. I'm glad to see you. Another question. Interesting question. How did evil spirits know who Jesus was during his earthly ministry? Interesting question, isn't it? The first century oftentimes is referred to as the age of miracles. And it was, wasn't it? And during his earthly ministry, Jesus performed all kinds of miracles on this earth. In fact, he performed so many that when Peter started preaching on the day of Pentecost, he acknowledged those miracles, didn't he? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Undeniable, ungetoverable, unbelievable miracles that Jesus did. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Folks, those miracles were for a purpose. And the predominant purpose of a miracle was this: to show the Lord's power over numerous aspects of life. Did Jesus have power over the elements? Absolutely. The disciples learned that on the Sea of Galilee, didn't they? Those winds were blowing, the waves were beating that ship to death, and with just a simple command, "Peace be still," the winds and the waves obeyed him, the Bible says. Power over the elements. Did he have power over sickness and disease? Absolutely. Peter's mother-in-law lying there on a bed with a great fever, Luke says. And all he did was take her by the hand and lift her up, and immediately that fever was gone. Power over all kinds of sicknesses and diseases in the first century. Did he have power over the processes of nature? Yes. I bet you there are some wineries that wish they could take water and just turn it into wine, don't you? Just go out there and get you some tap water, pour it into these bins, and immediately you have wine. Wouldn't have to grow any grapes, wouldn't have to mash any grapes, wouldn't have to wait for years and years and years for it to be good stuff as far as the world is concerned. Folks, Jesus didn't have to worry about time, did he? He could just thwart the processes of nature and immediately turn water into wine. Did he have to worry about space and time? Absolutely not. A person could come here and ask him to cure somebody way over in Rome if he wanted to. And guess what? Jesus could have cured somebody just like that. Time, space meant absolutely nothing to him. Did he have power over death? Yes. And a man by the name of Lazarus was one of the key individuals, wasn't it, whom he raised from the dead. 4 days that man had been dead. And with a simple spoken word, he comes forth from the grave, living again. One of the purposes of miracles was to demonstrate the power of the Son of the living God while on earth. God wanted another power to be manifested. He wanted the world to see that His Son, Jesus Christ, also had power over Satan and his allies. Is that a pretty strong force against us? Absolutely. And guess what? Most of us are not very successful when it comes to winning the battles over evil, are we? It's a strain. How is that going to be done? God allowed evil spirits to inhabit the bodies of human beings. And when those evil spirits came in contact with the Son of God, all He had to do was command them to come out. And guess what? Out they came. Let's look at an illustration. Mark 1, 23 through 26. The Bible tells us that in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. On that particular occasion, Jesus comes in contact with that unclean spirit and He says this, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." What's interesting is the very next verse, "And the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice and came out of him." All Jesus had to do is what? Speak the word, and evil spirits obeyed him. What's interesting, though, is that when Jesus comes in contact with these spirits, they immediately know who He is, don't they? Go back to verse 24. I skipped that verse a while ago. Jesus comes in contact with that spirit. That spirit immediately recognizes Him, and He starts talking to Jesus. Look what He says. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Isn't that interesting? "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Can you imagine being there on that occasion? Seeing that evil spirit in that man? Jesus stepping up and confronting him, and immediately through that individual, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So the questioner asks, how in the world did these evil spirits know who Jesus is? There are two views as to who these evil spirits were. There are some who believe that these evil spirits were the spirits of evil men who had been in the Hadean realm, but who were released and came back to inhabit the bodies of humans. That is a prevalent view. It's not my view, but it is a prevalent view. One of the reasons they believe that is because many times when you see these evil spirits, where do they make their home? Where do they reside? They reside in the tombs, and they reside in the cemeteries. So that's the reason for that belief. I believe that these were the allies of Satan, some of his messengers, some of his evil workers, those angelic beings who rebelled in heaven from him. And folks, if that be the case, if these evil spirits are evil angels that inhabited the bodies of those individuals of the first century, the answer to this question is easy, is it not? Because you see, prior to inhabiting human bodies, these individuals existed where? They existed in the unseen realm, didn't they? In the unseen realm. Those angels had rebelled against the Almighty God. And they were cast out and cast down to darkness, waiting for what? Waiting for that time of judgment, were they not? Thus, they knew the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit very, very well. Watch this next point. when God set his plan in motion to redeem fallen man, when those angelic beings who were sided with Satan saw what was going on, folks, they paid close attention to what was happening. And they watched Jesus all the way from conception to the cross. Something's up. God is working. God is doing something. Why in the world would a second member of the Godhead be sent to earth in a human body? Why would he do that? And thus, during his earthly ministry, when they crossed paths with one another, they knew exactly who Jesus was. And when you go and you study these accounts, there are three things that happen in almost every one of them. Number one, they acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of the living God. Second thing, they plead with him not to destroy him before the time. They know that hell has been prepared for the devil and who? The devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse 41. They ask him, are you here to destroy us before the time? We know what our end is going to be. And the third thing is the most impressive. They immediately submitted to his command to come out of the individual's body that they inhabit. Folks, those evil spirits have no power whatsoever over the Son of the living God. The Son of God has all power over all things, including the evil Hadean realm. What a wonderful thought for us, because we're on the right side, aren't we? Question number three. Boy, we're flying through these, aren't we? How about this one? What mission work are we going to be supporting in the month of March with our contributions over budget? Before I go there, let's go back to February. During the month of February, we were supporting the Dean Road congregation with all contributions over budget, and we contributed $3,069 over budget to support Dean Road. That is good, real good. Folks, Dean Road has been a big supporter of ours ever since I've been preaching here. Every VBS that we've ever had, they brought children after children after children. There's been times when if they weren't part of our VBS, we wouldn't hardly have any kids. When we have a gospel meeting, guess what? Those individuals show up and are part of our gospel meetings. Now they're struggling a little bit. Numbers have fallen off. Contribution has fallen off. The Florida School of Preaching has taken a big interest in them, from what I understand. There's a big push right now for a satellite school to be brought into Dean Road. And, folks, that ought to help them immensely when that gets started. We want to help that congregation. We don't want that congregation to fold. We need as many congregations in the city of Jacksonville as we possibly can, don't we? They need to be in every community, spreading the gospel of Christ. So we've contributed to them several times over the past two or three years, and they are deeply appreciative of that. $3,069 over budget. But for this month, we're supporting the Chamala Mission. Folks, this is the fifth year that you have supported the Chamala Mission. It is located in Tanzania, Africa. You see it there in the green on the screen. Here's a picture of the province itself. The capital city is Dodoma. When you look at Tanzania, it's a unique place. Population of almost 60 million people. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? 60 million people. Within that 60 million people, there are 120 indigenous people. 120 different tribes, cultures of people within that 60 million. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? Now, we have a few differences, don't we? Our big difference are Northerners and Southerners. Some people might say blacks and whites. We have some Asians, Filipinos, Latinos. Folks, we don't have anywhere near 120 different types of people within our culture. And if we do, most of them have assimilated into American life, haven't they? Completely different over there. From village to village, things can be different. The religions, one-third Muslim, one-third Christian, one-third African culture. There's a lot of work to be done in there. It was around the mid-1940s. A man by the name of Brother Eccles wanted to go over and preach the gospel in Tanzania, and he was denied entrance into that country. A few things changed during the time, and they finally got to buy a piece of land, a piece of property over there. They were going to go over there and build a church, and they were going to start evangelizing, and the government said, you cannot be here unless you provide some type of benevolent program to our people. Wow, that makes it tough, doesn't it? It was based on that, folks, that the Chimala Mission was established. And presently, it is under the oversight of the Delrata Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama. Just think about that. 1946 or 47, and now we're into 2026. 70, 80 years this mission work has been established there. There's five big elements of this particular work. They said, well, we want to be a part of Tanzania. We want to preach the gospel there. So the very first thing they did was erect a hospital. That was benevolent work. So they get their toes into that particular country. They started in 1961 with that, with 50 patients. Now the hospital can hold up to 130 patients there. It is a huge hospital and impacts the area unbelievably. Hundreds and hundreds of Africans go to that hospital in order to be treated by the doctors and nursing staff that are there. They have a church that is there, several churches now, in fact. A BIVEC effort was put forth from 1965 to 1971, and 120 congregations were established in Tanzania during that time. It's a lot of churches, isn't it? Approximately 5,000 Christians at the time. There's also a school of preaching that is there. It is under the oversight of the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. That preacher school is run just like the preacher schools found here in the United States. 2-year program. 6 or 7 hours a day of schooling. Those men graduate, and guess where they're from? They're from Tanzania. They're from the surrounding countries. When they graduate, they immediately go back to their towns, to their villages, to their cities in order to preach the gospel. There's the library. And the library, and it's a big facility now. 2 schools are there. One of them is an elementary school, the Chimala Mission Elementary School. The other is the Herring Secondary Christian School. What's wonderful about those schools is this. Those children have to leave home and live at school. You want to know what I call that? I call that a captive audience, don't you? Just think about that. Teachers and caregivers have those children 24 hours a day throughout the entirety of the school year. They don't go home. They experience how Christians live. And they are taught what Christians believe. If you start early, you can do a wonderful job at converting individuals. And those children can have a tremendous impact on their parents, can't they? 2 schools that are there. A few years back, they started a farm. They wanted to be self-supporting at that farm. Individuals went over, taught them how to farm, what they needed to do in order to increase their crops, and now they're almost fully self-sustained as far as their food source is concerned. And it is a huge effort in that work. The Chamala Mission. I believe the very first year we gave to that work, we gave about $12,000 over budget. Since then, we've given about $5,000 each time. So we've contributed almost $30,000 to that work over the last 4 years. A friend of mine by the name of Hal Ferguson, he is the stateside coordinator for that work. He and I grew up in the United Order Church of Christ in Memphis, and he's the one now who here stateside works to get the funds, spread the news about that work, and one of his sons is a missionary over there at the Chamala Mission. Hal's been here about 3 or 4 years ago talking about the Chamala Mission. One of these days, I hope to go over there and see that work. I'd love to see what's going on, wouldn't you? We've talked about three diverse things, haven't we? Kisses. Who had ever thought that the preacher would talk about kissing? Okay. Especially encouraging kissing among church members. Who would think that? We've talked about evil spirits, haven't we? And we've talked about mission work in the body of Christ. If I were to summarize everything, it would be with 3 points, folks. Number one, greet one another warmly and sincerely. Folks, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. There is absolutely no reason for us to despise each other. You know that? Number two, evil spirits will one day be punished. Because there's coming a day when Satan and his angels will receive their just due in a devil's hell. And I'll guarantee you this, you don't want to be there with them, do you? Surely not. And thirdly, we've got another month that we have the opportunity to contribute to a mission work, folks. Let's give generously, let's give liberally, and let's spread the gospel as far as this little congregation can to the entirety of the world. We've done a wonderful job the last 5 years, and let's keep doing that through our contributions. Our God loves us, doesn't he? Loved us enough to send his son Jesus. And what's amazing is those evil spirits acknowledged it, didn't they? What are you doing here, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God? It was none other than God himself who took upon him the form of a man to be offered for our sins on Calvary. It's hard for us to understand the debt that Jesus paid on our behalf. You know that? Hard for us to understand the love that was manifested on the cross of Calvary. But he did it to save us, didn't he? He went through agony and he says, now here's what I need you to do. 5 things in order for you to obtain that initial salvation. I need you to hear the gospel. I need you to believe my son is the Son of God. I need you to quit living a life of sin, repent, and turn toward me and live the way I want you to live. I want you to have enough courage to confess the name of Jesus before men. And then all I'm asking you to do is be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Bury that old man of sin. Come in contact with Jesus' blood and rise to walk in newness of life. Folks, if you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. Dear Christian, are you faithful? We don't want to die and be with the devil, do we? You need to repent, ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?